God the Holy Spirit through the Word, working in conjunction with the Word, and that indwelling Holy Spirit. I mean, indwelling sin nature. So you got the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling sin nature. Okay. Now, well, we didn't get too far this morning, did we? Good night. Well, you better save that other paper, that single page, for next week or Wednesday night or something. Wednesday night. Because I don't think we'll even get through with this. Oh, well. Maybe it'll go faster. Anyway, what's important here to see is now we're shifting from looking at when that sin nature dominates to now when the indwelling Holy Spirit and the new man, the regenerated you, it dominates. It rules the real you. Now, I was just showing at the break my, was it my fancy drawing? It was Dr. Killingsworth, but a friend of mine. But anyway, this contraption here, this is you. Material part of you, actually this part's material, the brain, its function, the brain stem down your, through the back, down into your spine. All your input, output from all your senses come in through there, into the brain for processing and stuff. But the thinking, the viewpoint, the analysis, the evaluation, all that stuff is not done in the brain. That's the storage place. But the, even the neurosurgeons that do a lot of surgery on people have come to the conclusion that the mind, what they call the mind, the thinking, the view, isn't in there. They can't find it. I mean, they cut here, there, they prod here, they can get the body to do all kinds of things, but they can't get it to make any decisions. It's part of the real you. I mean, it's, but it's immaterial, that thinking. But what dominates there is the volition. Which rules? Is it going to be that indwelling sin nature that is part of the whole body structure? It doesn't have to rule, but can. And what's kind of neat is when you came to faith in Christ, part of that regeneration is having a human spirit. A human spirit. And that human spirit acts as that spiritual brainstem, so that the input, the truth, the doctrine, whatever you've stored, is brought into the analysis center of the soul through that human spirit. It's almost like a filter. So it makes sure that you're getting a clear readout, a clear understanding of what the Word of God has to say. What you've stored, what you understand. But if you are out of fellowship, it comes back up through the natural system. It's distorted, and you can't make good, solid decisions based on imperfect information, incorrect information, or distorted. See, that's the deception aspect of it. But anyway, it just kind of pieces things together so we can kind of get a handle on it. And over a period of time, maybe what I should do is run off some copies of that so you can put one in your notes and say, okay, that's what it looks like. Someday we'll have to study that because we go back through the doctrine of the soul, the human spirit. The Word of God has a lot to say about that stuff. And it's a very involved. It's one of those things where you have to be there to get through it. But anyway, we'll work on that at some point. But we're looking at it now when that, but we're going in the right direction. We're the spiritual individual. We're God the Holy Spirit's empowering. And we're moving in the right direction. What does the Word of God have to say about us as believers in that mode, being influenced over here on this side? We're positive towards God and His Word and applying it in our life. Being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Okay. First thing, and this is crucial. Galatians 5:16. You will not you could put in here, you will not by no means. At no time. However, I mean, this is so strong in the original. Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. And we've looked at this and noted it a number of times. But it is so crucial. So crucial. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Imperative mood, command. We are to walk by the Spirit, which means the Spirit is empowering our life. We're filled by the Spirit. If you want to use that term, fine. He's illuminating. It's in His ministry to us, illuminating the truth that we know, making it clear to us. And we're living out that truth that we know, walking by the Spirit. Okay? So the Word is what's motivating us. The Holy Spirit and the Word is what's motivating us as we're walking. Pattern of life. Always when you see this walking, Paul is talking about your pattern of life, your lifestyle, how you're living day by day. Okay? And he says, and you will not, and they translate here in the New American, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You will not. It's this, in the Greek, it's just so strong. There's when you put a double negative plus the verb in the subjunctive mood, which is what we've got here, it says, I mean, it draws such a strong, it's as strong a contrast as the barrier between a holy and righteous God and a sinful person who has not believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't cross that barrier. I mean, it's a strong, you will by no means. Or however you want to. I mean, so strong. There's no way. Will you do what? They say carry out. Well, the verb here means to carry something to completion. See, that sin nature, it's you know, it tries to tempt you. I mean, it's going to try to tempt you. It's not dead. We're separated from its power when He's illuminating and we're responding to the Word of God. But you're not going to carry out those desires. You're not going to bring them to completion. See, it doesn't say they're not there. They're there. You know? And you know, and you have to be honest with yourself and what is your particular areas of weakness and strength of your sin nature. And everybody's is a little different here and there. And and you will not carry out the desire, the will of that flesh, that sin nature. See, there's our word for sin nature, the flesh. Can't be any strong. I mean, it just draws a line right down there and says, you won't go there. So this is the believer, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, new man with some doctrine and applying it, isn't going to be carrying out the desires of the flesh. So this is one thing that you know. Secondly, you will fulfill the legal requirement of the law. Romans 8. We'll see this, how this works when we get there. This is kind of a neat section, but I'll pick it up in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. I think it goes back to that freed aspect. We saw that in verse 7 of chapter 6. Freed from the law of sin, that sin nature, and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that sin nature, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's His likeness. He didn't have a sin nature. And it makes it, you know, He was like man without that sin nature. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, purpose clause here, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The requirement of the law. A righteous requirement, actually. Dikaioma. We'll get there when we get there. But the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. Just as, you know, walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. So, we fulfill the righteous legal requirement of the law. And that has a lot of implications, and we'll see that when we get there. So that's an important aspect. C, you will practice or live out righteousness. Well, chapter 6, this is the whole thrust here. You will practice or live out righteousness. The second half of verse 13. See, we got to make that choice. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, hands, eyes, whatever, your members of your body, as those alive from the dead, and your members as what? Instruments of righteousness to God. See, when that sin nature rules, the first part of it, we're instruments of unrighteousness. We're living and producing acts of sin. No. What we're to do, the believer, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, applying the truth, is going to be the members of their bodies are instruments of righteousness to God. Also in 16b, because there he's talking about that aspect of slaves, or slaves of whoever you choose to be obedient to, the one you choose to obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. You responded to some teaching to which you were committed. So you heard the Word of God, you were committed to it. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. And again, he presents it. Then you get into the end of verse 19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Living, second tense, if you will. Sanctification. Awesome. But that's the believer now. These are the things that should, that really define the normal Christian life here. But see, it's all His provision that makes it a reality. You produce divine good. You produce divine good. Well, if you jump over to Ephesians chapter 2, divine good. And for those that, every now and then you run across people that, for some reason, anything that you do has got to be of the flesh, it has got to be of sin. That's goofy. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now notice the sequence here is not by, he puts it in the right order. He doesn't have the cart before the horse. See, religion tries to put the cart, the doing, as the cause. See, religion has people doing to become something, to become in a relationship with God. Something. Okay? Those that are in Christ, believers in Christ, do because they are. They already are something in Him. It's a response. But anyway, Verse 8 talks about salvation. 8 and 9. That has to happen first. For by grace you have been saved through faith, no works, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Okay? Salvation must happen first. Then, verse 10. For we, those who have responded, those who have believed, and those who have been saved, okay, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I refer to the good works that we do, that the kind of thing that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, as divine good production, DGP, because it's produced under His auspices, the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word. It's you're using His Word, His truth, His revelation. It's His production in your life. But see, you've got to make choices for it to happen, though. But anyway, back to that nasty word. But anyway, but you are His workmanship, His masterpiece, literally. Created in Christ Jesus. And notice, again, he goes back to that position out of which it flows. That relationship with Christ. Okay? Awesome. Divine good production. Colossians 1:10. Actually, this one we need to start with verse 9 to get the flow here, because for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, their status, we have not created to pray, ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, having a knowledge of His will, His truth, where are you going to find that? Outside of here? You're not going to find it in the philosophies of the day. You're not going to find it in all the fancy books of, you know, of man's philosophies. It's in His book, His Word. And oftentimes, a lot of the stuff, a lot of the books written by man about what's here are about as goofy as some of the others. But anyway, got to be very discerning in that area. But we need the knowledge and wisdom. And so we have that spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy. You may walk, back to your pattern of life, worthy of the Lord. Worthy of your calling in Christ. He mentions in Ephesians 4:1, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you never arrive. And he emphasized in verse 9, we need to understand the Word of God. We need some knowledge. But we need to keep on increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power. See, that's where the strengthening for life, for dealing with the issues of life. And living in a sin-cursed world is not easy. Living with the consequences of the fall is not easy. Disease and a lot of other things crop up, consequences of the fall. We've got to deal with it. Spiritual resources are there if we choose to use them. I'm sure that sent the thing up in a red. Now, and just following right on that, point E, you're constantly building up that new man that's being built up in you. Koto meo is a word for construction. It's a building. What's going on in you through the Word of God? The Holy Spirit is building in you this structure of truth. You can almost picture it that way. You're constantly building up the new man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Okay. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't become discouraged. But though our outer man, this physical body, is decaying, and it is, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the objective. If we stay positive to His Word, keep taking in His Word, that'll be the reality. And why can we be not discouraged? Because He goes on and He says, for momentary light affliction. Read chapter 11 and see what He talks about as momentary light affliction in your spare time sometime. You know, and you think you had problems, you know. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory, reward, far beyond all comparison, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. 100 years from now, who's going to care what fancy car you're driving and all this other, whatever. Whatever accoutrements that are so big on your list, you know. What stereo system you got, or what all the goodies, you know. Nice things to have in the right priority. No problem. Don't go goofy and go off and say, oh, he says don't have this stuff. No. It's just prioritize. Where's the priority, you know? But they are temporal. They're passing away. I mean, it's you know, you're not going to take them with you, you know. It's like this guy that committed suicide the other day. He had $35 million in a bank. Didn't do him any good, did it? Didn't take it with him. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Him as Lord? How were you saved? If you don't say by faith, you get a wrong answer. The gong goes off. What was that program years ago where they used to have that the gong thing? You know, oh the yeah whatever. You know, bongo. I mean that would be the you know, I was such a good person. Oh, you know, hit the gong, and your ears would go. You know, no wrong answer. The answer is by faith. By faith. So walk in Him. Ah, by faith. Walking by faith. That's consistent with Scripture, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Having been firmly rooted. See, this is how you walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted. And now being built up in Him. And established in your faith. Just as you were instructed, taught. There's that nasty thing, being taught again. Wow. And overflowing with gratitude. F, you will produce, not like we saw before, a whole list of sins, but in that same context in Galatians chapter 5, you produce something else. It's just one passage that indicates one aspect. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit. Scripture, the little word that used for fruit. Looks like this, karpos. And really speaks of this, production. Result. What's produced? So verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The law, no external law system can produce these things. And notice, they're all attitudes. Thinking, that end up being, you know, producing things in the life, but they're first an attitude, thinking. I think that's fascinating. Stop and think about it. Attitudes that overflow in actions in your life. Then the next one, G. Sin nature is isolated, separated from its rule and domination. I mean, we could start with the, I didn't put it down here, but 6:2 of Romans, when it says you died to it, means we were separated from its power. We died to it. But as we'll see in Romans 7, verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, see the law, what was given, it stimulates, you know. You lay out the parameters to your kids. This is what do's and the don'ts and the parameters. What are they going to test? The stuff you didn't say or what you did say? How far can I go here? How far can I go here? Well, same kind of thing. Producing in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Sin, that sin nature, is separated, isolated. 8:13. 8:13. Second half of the verse is actually talking about where we're at. But if we're, he doesn't fill in the blank. But let's start with the beginning of the verse. He says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now he's dealing with some absolutes and some principles here. And when we get down here, I'll explain this, but it's a conditional clause here. And he's assuming, for the argument's sake, that they are living and walking according to the flesh. And then, if you've got a New American Standard, I think out there in the margin, they do their best work sometimes. In verse 13, it says, you are about to. The word there that they've just translated must in the text says, you're about to die. And if you keep going in this direction, that's the consequence, sin unto death. But if by the Spirit, in other words, if you're living according to the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You're constantly applying the truth of the Word of God, which is isolating, always maintaining that sin nature's isolation from you, from its ruling position, its master position. And that's what we always got to be thinking here, because that's the overall concept, is when it rules, it becomes the master of your life, dominates your very existence. Galatians 5:24. And all of those emphasize that volition is very central in there, as does this verse right here, where you see the emphasis flowing at the end of this context, the contrast between the spiritual and the fleshly. And it gets down here. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. There's actually two aspects being emphasized here. Not only the positional aspect, but also because he uses the construction here, the force, you know, the positional aspect is what being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, when we believed that part of it. That's the position aspect. But he also talks about the individual making the choices to deal with those, you know, the very desirable sometimes, the intense wooing of that sin nature and its desires. It calls it here. It's the flesh, the sin nature, with its passions and desires. In fact, that's a verse I should have had on my list for flesh. Right there. I don't think I did have it in there, did I? But you could add that to that list on flesh. Galatians 5:24. With its passions and its desires, which are very, very real. They're there. But see, the thing is, how do you crucify experientially? Walking in the light, choosing to apply the word of truth, proving to be doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves. I mean, that's all what it's talking about, okay? Okay. See, the word he uses in those verses that we've looked at there for dead, especially in Romans 7 and 8, it's a little word, nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. It's a noun. And it really, it speaks of death in the sense of when it's used as like it is here metaphorically, not somebody being physically dead or anything like that. Of what it speaks of what is of no benefit morally or spiritually, of course. If it's no benefit morally or spiritually, it's often translated useless, completely ineffective in other places to reflect that aspect of it. But it's a, you know, when we choose to put that thing into operation, we are no benefit to God, no benefit to ourselves from a spiritual standpoint during that time frame. So it kind of fits that way. Now, point H, we speak here, we had synonyms for the sin nature. Here we have synonyms for this state of being filled by the Spirit, empowered by Him, the indwelling Holy Spirit really dominating and motivating us through the Word. The normal Christian life, if you will. And these are all descriptions that lay out for us, the believer, in this very positive state. And what we've seen over and over again in our context is alive. We're alive. You know, everybody's alive physically. But are they really alive? Alive to God? Alive in that relationship with Him? That's what it's talking about. See, and the believer out of fellowship is not alive experientially. He's alive positionally, but not experientially. Okay? And you see that right off the bat, that first challenge in verse 11 of chapter 6. Even so, count it as true, what he just covered. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God. Not dead, you know, you're dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Awesome. Verse 13, he hits it again. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He draws another passage we saw. And I was once alive. See, I was spiritually awake, going in the right direction. Now he's talking about the sin nature is dominating, and I'm not. We'll see that, how it falls into place when we get there. Okay, so we got alive. That's one. Second one, filled by the Spirit. And you got one passage for that. Ephesians 5:18. And it's filled by the Spirit, not with. Unless you understand with to be by. He's doing. See, the thing is here, the context, the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, is the Spirit is not the content of the filling. Okay? That may be a foreign concept to you, something new. But that's not what he's saying here. He is the agent. The construction here is very strong. When we get down to, and we will be getting there, when we finish this, we're going to study the Holy Spirit and His ministry and stuff. And we'll go through and we'll break this passage down. But in 5:18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." He's drawing a contrast here. But be filled. And it's almost a... He just throws it in here. But be filled with the Spirit. And it's a command. It's an imperative. And then he follows that up with several verses here that describe things that would be manifest in the life if, in fact, this is the case. But in the construction, in the verb that's used here, it's different forms of clauses and nouns that follow it. And you see, the Greek has different cases. And they all have different emphasis. And here it's followed by the dative, which says, hey, the Holy Spirit, you know, is the agent. Now, if it's like there's three different cases involved that could be, and if you had a bucket and you were going to fill it with wheat, and you were going to be the one filling that bucket with wheat, well, the bucket would be in one case, the wheat would be in another case in the Greek, and you, as the one filling it, would be in another case. I mean, and there are places, and when we go through there, I'll show you the verses that actually have all three of them in a same verse that you can't miss it. But there's a guy named Bullinger, I think it was, back in the 1800s, going through his study, and he saw this, you know, and this alignment with this verb and how it's used throughout Scripture. And I'd bought this book, in a used bookstore years ago, on the Holy Spirit. And it had all this, every passage the Holy Spirit's mentioned and some amplification about it. And, boy, there was some fascinating stuff in here. And so I checked this stuff out. Sure enough, he was right on the money. But anyway, but it just tells us that God, the Holy Spirit's the one that's working. It's His ministry to fill. But in the context of Ephesians, he doesn't, in this point, tell us what it is he's filling us with. He does give us some indication of what it's going to manifest in the life. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Attitudes, again, you know, being reflected. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. Well, always giving thanks for all things? Whoa, that's a tough one. Being subject to one another. In the fear of Christ, being subject to one another in the body, in the local church. I mean, if the context is local church. But in the flow, you know, he's assuming that those believers in Ephesus he's writing to, they know what he's talking about from what he's already said. Well, when you go back, he said, who is the fullness, the pleroma? Christ. And you're filled with Christ through the Word. And it puts us back linking the Holy Spirit in the ministry of illuminating the Word. It ties it all together in that filling ministry. But anyway, hopefully, you know, we'll see if you, I shouldn't have probably get involved. But if you look in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, Christ, who fills all in all." Chapter 3. He's in a great prayer here. That He would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, in that new man in Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in your minds, by means of faith. Through faith. Faith what? Abstract? No. Faith in the Word. Truth. And that you may be being then rooted and grounded in love. And Paul, when he talks about love being manifest as an attitude, he's talking about the Holy Spirit being an operation in the life. May be able to comprehend. And see, we can't comprehend anything apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, which is the whole full range of doctrine, truth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge. You know, you as a believer, and your capacity to deal with situations will just blow away the unbeliever out there. There's no concept. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Fullness. But the Holy Spirit's ministry, He's the one that's the agent doing the work, if you will. Okay. And the next one, we can, walking by the Spirit, we've covered that, Galatians 5:16, that's where we're at. So that's synonyms. We're walking by the Spirit. 1 John 1:7, walking in the light. Ephesians 5:2 talks about walking in love. Again, I would say in Ephesians 5:2 when he says there, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walking in love. Following right after his statement he made, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Again, can't do it apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think any time that you see a challenge by Paul to love, you want to automatically, in your thinking, go to, he's talking about making sure that God the Holy Spirit's empowering, illuminating. He's the one that's influencing your life. Okay? He is the one that's in rulership, if you will, dominating your life. Four. Another synonym. Slave to righteousness. Slave, and we saw these. We've read through these passages. That your members now are to be slaves of righteousness, not slaves of that sin nature and then producing unrighteousness, but slaves of righteousness. Verse 18, it's there too. Same thing. Slaves of righteousness. In other words, knowing what is right, we talk about righteousness, dikaiosune, the big fancy word there, but it's an important one. Speaks of, you know, we got this D-I-K, dikaios, the just, righteous. It's what is right, what is just. And asune tells us we have a characteristic. You know, Greek's awesome, the way they put the language together. It's you see how adjectives are put together, they have different emphasis with the different endings, and nouns are the same way. And they emphasize so much, make what is flowing out of here so much richer when we understand some of these things. But this is speaking about a characteristic of what is right and just. But then again, we've got to ask, okay, right and just by what? By whose standard? See? Whose standard? Not mine. Not yours. His. The one who himself is totally righteous and just. Who is righteousness and justice? That's something. Does anybody have tapes that I did on the essence and character of God? I've got the first 10, but I'd sure like to get the next 19 through 20 so we can get those on our internet stuff. But anyway. Maybe I have to put in a request with Mrs. Urban. Get her to put in a request and get some tapes for me. Oh, well. Think about that. I've got the first 10. Don't have the other ones. I gave them away and they never come back. So, which is all right. I mean, you know. Okay. Eventually we'll have a lot of the material available to listen to on the internet if you're one of these days. In his spare time. In his spare time and mine. You know, which we've got lots of, you know. Okay. Fifth one here. Fifth synonym for our life now as believer, going in the right direction. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. See, we operate under that law. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Not the law of sin and that sin nature and death that results from it. It's operating. In Ephesians 5:1, we just read, we're imitators of God. Imitators of God. Paul also throws that up in another passage. Where did he do that? Anyway, it's 2 Corinthians someplace. He throws up there, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But anyway. 1 Corinthians 2:15 speaks of the believer in this status as being spiritual. We saw this verse back in the very first study we did in spirituality. Spiritual. Now, I put in here next under point I some things, some synonyms for the new man that's being constructed in the believer. The new you. Or if you go back to Romans 7, it's the new I, the old I. And if you read through there and kind of keep that in mind, that he's contrasting between the old I and the new I. Kind of helps you pull it together a little bit. And that's not an easy section there, actually, either. As we'll see. But some sections that, some passages and phrases that kind of speak to this issue. Romans 13:14 being the first one we'll look at. He's describing here how we are to walk. Pattern of life again. As believers. And they've translated this here. Let us behave properly. As in the day. Not in, starting in verse 13. We'll read it from verse 13 on down. But it says, so you can get the idea. He's talking about our pattern of life. Where we should be going as believers. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word he uses for putting on here, and this is an imperative too, put on. Do this. This is important. Every imperative is important for us to pay attention to because it describes an area of the will of God that we need to pay attention to. Okay? He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, the word here emphasizes putting on like a coat. To put on like a coat. We are to put on the character of Christ. And how do we do that? You don't apart from the Word of God. Growing and maturing in the Word. That wisdom, the spiritual wisdom and understanding that Paul talks about in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So that we can walk in a manner worthy. He puts this also in the middle voice, which says, you know, that relates the subject, which is us as believers, to the action of the verb. It says, you know, it's to your interest. It expresses interest. It's in your best interest to do this. It's to your advantage as a believer to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what the Word of God has to say, to reflect His character, His virtues, in your life. And we do that by bringing our thinking, our viewpoint, into conformity with his thinking, his viewpoint. And that's why Paul in Romans 12:2 emphasizes over and over again that aspect of keep on renewing your mind, your thinking to his. So that what? Where's the consequence here? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, since you have his viewpoint, his thinking, so that you can what? Make no provision for the flesh. So you have the capacity to do that, to make no provision. See, with the Holy Spirit's ministry, illuminating that truth, you've got some muscle for him to work with. You know, you've got the wherewithal to not respond to that initiation by that sin nature in regard to its lust, its passions. And the word that they translate here, provision, make no provision, means to think or speak, you know, to think before. To think before. In other words, got to have some moxie. You got to have something there to, you know, have some foresight. Have some forethought. It's to your advantage to put yourself into the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and not put yourself in the midst of whatever tweaks your sin nature. Okay. So putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about, again, developing, building, constructing that new man in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Transformed in the image of Christ. Transformed into the image of Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as just from the Lord, the Spirit. Transformed, again, by the Word of God. Taking the scales off. Experientially off of our insight and discernment, giving us the right discernment and insight, but transformed into the image of Christ. See, Paul in Romans 8:29 speaks, you know, we are to the process of growing and maturing in, or the process of sanctification, a process of living the Christian life after salvation, all the way to where face to face is. The whole objective, God's ultimate purpose, is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Who he is, character. And we're positionally in him from the moment we believe in him, but experientially, we need to get our thinking straight, lined up with his, and let that Holy Spirit illuminate those things, challenge us with these areas. Transformed into the image of Christ. And then the two that we, the new man, the new self, depending on, I think in Ephesians 4:22, I think New American Standard puts new self instead of new man. Contrasting there with the old. But there and also in Colossians 3:10, same concept is there. We're putting on, again, the new self. Building up new viewpoints, new thinking, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, the Word of God. And then he goes on, starts with verse 25. Therefore, he's going to start explaining what he's talking about. Putting on, putting off, putting on. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, put that off. Put off the falsehood, speak truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, put off this. Put on this. And he keeps going on. Verse 27, be angry, yet don't sin. Why? Be angry. So, you know, righteous indignation here. You're angry at what you see as misapplication of truth or something somebody's done, but not, you know, don't get into sinful aspect of focusing on the individual. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now there's a good one to apply for marriage. You single guys and gals, pay attention. That's a good one. And for you old fogies, you better not 40 years like we... No, that's a good... Don't go to bed angry. Deal with it every day. Don't let it build up. If you don't, boy, if it builds up today, tomorrow, by the end of the week, you're in trouble. You may be in trouble quicker than that, but anyway, it's a good principle there. But anyway, he goes back and forth like that. Get your thinking straight. Then in our passage, the last one that I put in here is inner man. Uh, 7:22. It says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, the new man in Christ, the new I." So, okay. Now, see, we plenty of time because we didn't start till about 10 after. We were slackers today. Okay. Point five. We finally got to point five. Do you believe it or not, we got to point five. Big point five. Roman numeral five, I should say. Only by knowledge of doctrine. Uh-oh. Nasty word. No. Good word. Only by knowledge of doctrine, teaching, instruction, can believers practice and live out spirituality. Can they live out their life in Christ is what I'm trying to say here. Probably not very said very well. The passage we looked at in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Having the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy. But it took knowledge of doctrine, truth, to make that a reality. You need to lock that into your thinking. It doesn't happen by osmosis, in a sense. It just doesn't just happen. We need to be fed the Word of God. We need to be taught the Word of God systematically. And it's, he says the same thing here in our passage in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient." And obedience is not a nasty word. It's not a legalism word either, as some like to think, unfortunately, in these environs. "Obedient from the heart, the mind, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You started applying that truth. Six, Roman numeral six. The power and ability to defeat the sin nature's rulership and establish God the Holy Spirit's rulership is by grace. Never by law, the Mosaic law, or any external law system that man or religion comes up with. We saw it in our passage, the last verse we studied before we took this side trip here, verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not be master over you." Shall not be master over you. "For you are not under law, but under grace." It no longer has to rule. The provision is made in and through Christ, through His Holy Spirit, being identified with Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word. I mean, it's just beautiful package that He's provided for us. And what do? We spend all our time trying to find the loopholes and work around it in some way instead of relaxing and enjoying what He has provided. Galatians 5:18. "But if you are led by the Spirit," God the Holy Spirit leading through the Word. "You are not under the law." Again, either a Mosaic law, and you usually can tell, at least in the New American Standard, when they've concluded that it's really the emphasis here is the Mosaic law, they capitalize the L. But both Mosaic law and any external law system would be in view. The principle falls from both. Roman numeral 7. Whenever the believer is under the rulership of one of the two rulers, we have to recognize the other is seeking to influence the real you. Well, it goes back to where's our little diagram here? A little people guy. Should come up with a better guy than that. Anyway. If God the Holy Spirit, turn it on. I can see it. I mean, actually, I can see it better when it's off. I can't. No, it's blood onto me, almost. And that's, oh boy. Oh well. Whichever is influencing, the other is seeking to have that influence, to gain influence, to gain that dominant master aspect, if you will. That goes back to Galatians 5, verse 17, speaking of that battle that's there, the reality. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. It doesn't want anything to do with what the Holy Spirit wants. I mean, they're diametrically opposed to one another. Their objectives, their viewpoints, their thinking, everything totally different, opposed to one another. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do all that, the things that you please. See, if you choose to put that flesh back into operation, you'll be back in Romans 7, trying, you know what's right, but you can't do it apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there's that battle. He speaks of the same thing in Romans 8, 7. Because the mind set on the flesh, the mind set and focused and dominated by the flesh, the sin nature, is death. Whoops, that's verse 6. Whoops, skip down here. Verse 7. Boy, I tell you, must be getting these trifocal deals. Because the mind set in the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not able to do so. Can't. Do what? Oh, I shut you off. I leaned over. Sorry about that. See it. Turn it around. Forgot about that. It has a mute thing on it, on one of the mics. So if you punch it in, see, I could mute that one when I cough, say. So it wouldn't blow the mic away. Okay. But see, the mind is hostile when it's dominated by the flesh. It's hostile to the Spirit. Back and forth. Contrast there. Need to understand that. Don't be surprised by it. See, the new man also hates the works of the flesh. And he makes that very strong here, I think, in 7:15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. So I'm responding to that sin nature, and it's going crazy. Because it dominates. And it's totally opposed to what I know is right. What the Word of God says. Now, Roman numeral 8. The issue for the believer who is carnal is also found. There's another way of saying what we say, well, if you're operating the sphere of sin, go to 1 John 1:9. Well, okay, that's one place, but Paul talks about it in other ways. The issue for the believer who is carnal, who is chosen to operate under the flesh, let it rule and master his life, is found here in Ephesians 5:14. and really it's kind of an interesting context, but talking about, now we'd already been in verse 11 with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light of truth. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Awake, sleeper. Who's sleeping? Who needs to arise from the dead? The one, the believer who is carnal, fleshly. The word there, and it's an imperative, he puts it in a form that says, you know, this is a something that needs to be done right now, very important, to arise, to stand again. And what's he talking about here? Talking about getting back in fellowship, getting back in and reestablishing the relationship with Christ. And then Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, so that you don't end up back in the same status again. Then we can go to 1 John 1:9. Now, you know, that's, you know, if we confess our sins, name, sight, agree with God, related to, you know, we've operated out of some area of sin, something in violation of His expressed will to us, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the cleansing from all unrighteousness is dealing with the defilement that comes with the sin that's been committed. It's a package deal there. But anyway. Okay. Which leaves us with one point, with a few sub-points. Roman numeral 9. Which I'm just going to read to you because we need to take this as a unit. Because this is talking about here the conscience. A significant player in the battle between good and evil, which dominates or rules our life, is the operation of what is called the conscience. The function of the conscience is critical. And we're going to examine some things and some scripture and deal with that. Because it's crucial. But we'll pick up with that Wednesday night. And I didn't quite make it, but anyway. And nobody expected me to anyway, so I, you know. Father, we're grateful for the privilege we have of gathering together this morning in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we just thank You for this time of focus on Your Word, recognizing that Your Word is truth. We are to be sanctified, set apart by Your truth, Your Word. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge and encourage each of us as we live day by day, seeking to bring honor and glory to You. And we just thank You for that privilege we've had today of fellowshipping together. And we just pray that You'll give us the opportunities to reach out to those of our family and friends and others that need to know Christ as Savior, and others that need to know and get squared away doctrinally, in several areas or whatever areas, and get moving with the Word of God as believers. And we just pray that You give us the opportunity here to minister to those that are positive in this area to Your truth, Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.